All right, well, we're there in Acts chapter number 2. And like I said, we're continuing through our series on exposing false religion. And tonight, we're talking about the Pentecostals. And preaching on Pentecostals is very important because the Pentecostal movement is a huge movement in our country today. There are thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that consider themselves Pentecostals and that are Pentecostals. And let me tell you something, Verity Baptist Church is not even close to a Pentecostal church, and there's very good reason for it. Now, when I was writing a sermon like tonight and trying to deal with the Pentecostal church, the Pentecostals are a little different than like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness or the Catholics. We haven't dealt with Jehovah's Witness yet, but religions that we've dealt with in the power, or even Calvinists in some ways. Because the Catholics are very well organized. I mean, you're either a Catholic or you're not. And they all pretty much believe the same thing. Same with the Mormons, same with the Jehovah's Witness. The Pentecostals, there's a lot of different Pentecostals. The term Pentecostal is a huge umbrella that covers a whole lot of different types of churches. There's Pentecostal churches that call themselves the Church of Christ. There's another Pentecostal type movement that calls themselves the Church of God. There's another Pentecostal movement that calls themselves the Church of Christ in God. There's another Pentecostal church that calls themselves the Assemblies of God. There's another Pentecostal church that calls themselves the Foursquare. And in those realms, you've got some Pentecostals who are completely worldly and charismatic, and then you've got other extremes of Pentecostals that believe in head coverings and their women don't shave and all sorts of weird things. So there's a huge, so I don't want to spend my sermon going through every little belief that these people have, so I really want to just attack a few specific doctrines that is universal among Pentecostals. If you're a Pentecostal, this is what you believe. And one of them, and the biggest one, and probably the most famous one, is the doctrine or the belief, the Pentecostals believe in speaking in tongues. And I'm sure everyone here has heard of people speaking in tongues before. And the Pentecostals get that doctrine and get that teaching and even take their name from Acts chapter number 2. Now, you've got to understand a few things. When we're talking about Pentecostals speaking in tongues, the Pentecostal movement of today, they believe that the Holy Spirit moves in them, and that God literally takes over their body, and that they speak in a language that they don't, that doesn't exist. A language that only God understands. And they do that only when the Holy Spirit takes over their body. And they claim that that belief system comes from Acts chapter number 2. And if you're there in Acts 2, obviously, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." Now, that's where the Pentecostals take their name from, the day of Pentecost, because they associate themselves with Acts chapter number 2. But you got to understand, the day of Pentecost in the Bible was a feast. It was a holiday. It was a day that they celebrated. It came 50 days after Passover, which is why it's called Pentecost. The word Pentecost is associated with the number 5, or in this case, the number 50. Like, you've heard of the Pentagon, or you've heard of the Pentagon is the government. What's the shape that you learn in kindergarten?
Pentagram.
I didn't do a good job in kindergarten, as you can tell. But you know that or like the first 5 books of the Bible are often referred to as the Pentateuch. You know, the first 5 books of the Bible. So the word Pentecost has to do with the feast that came 50 days after Passover. Now, if you remember, if you've been with us any length of time, as we've studied Easter and all that, you know that Jesus Christ died on Passover. So the day of Pentecost happened 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also know from Scripture, I'm not going to take the time to go there, that Jesus spent 40 days on earth after His resurrection and then ascended up to heaven. So the day of Pentecost literally happened just a few days, or specifically 10 days after He ascended up to heaven. Look at verse 1. "And the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place." Now, who's the all there? I'm not going to take the time to do it, but if you go back to Acts 1, you'll see that the all there is talking about the church at Jerusalem, which at this time numbers around 120 people. "And they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Now, you got to understand, what they're doing is they're waiting. Because if you remember Acts Acts 1:8, before Jesus ascended up to heaven, He gave them a promise. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Judea and in Jerusalem and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So you got to understand, that's what they're waiting for. Now, and again, I don't have time to do that because I've got so many other scriptures I want to look at. But in John, we know that Jesus already gave the Holy Spirit to His disciples. He breathed on them and He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Ghost coming upon them is not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the power of God upon their life. And that's what they're waiting for. And that's what happened in Acts chapter number 2. Now, the Pentecostal churches of today, you walk into the Pentecostal churches today, and you're gonna walk into a circus. I mean, there's going to be people singing and swaying and dancing. And I mean, they're going to be speaking in tongues. There are Pentecostal churches today that believe that when the Holy Spirit comes on them, they laugh hysterically. There are Pentecostal churches today that they believe in the Holy Spirit. You'll think I'm making this up. They will bark like dogs. They will run up and down. They will swing and they will do all sorts of crazy things. And they believe that what happened at the day of Pentecost is the same thing that's happening in their church service today. Now, the first question I always want to ask a Pentecostal is this. If what's happening down at the Pentecostal church is what happened in Acts chapter number 2, before we even get to tongue speaking, first question I've got is this, verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." My first question is this, where's the rushing mighty wind from heaven? And I'm not talking about doing something, you know, with a microphone. I'm not talking about doing something with technology. The Bible says this mighty rushing wind came from heaven. Where is that in the Pentecostal service if you're imitating or if you're doing what happened in Acts chapter number 2? You say, well, look at verse 3. It gets even worse. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them." So every single one of these 120 people had a fire star on their head that did not consume their hair. And I've got to ask the Pentecostals, where's the fire? Where's the wind? Look at verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues." Now, we've got to study the Bible in its context. We've got to let the Bible be its own dictionary.
Amen.
I have to say this. You've got to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. That's what the Bible says. The Bible must be its own dictionary, and the Bible must define itself. If you start trying to explain away what the Pentecostals believe by taking a dictionary that a man wrote, or taking some commentary that a man wrote, you're going to confuse yourself. The Bible is good enough to teach us what it means. And if you look at verse number 4 there, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues." Make a note of that word, tongues, "as the Spirit gave them utterance." The word utterance there is referring to things that you say. So they began to speak with other tongues. Now, at that point, the Pentecostal will stop. And I've had Pentecostals who I'm having conversations with, trying to get them saved or whatever, just discussing this, and they'll stop there and they'll say, "There, right there, see, they spoke with other tongues." And I'll say, okay, well, let's keep reading. Verse 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men." Notice the next phrase, "out of every nation under heaven." You've got to, every verse is in the Bible for a reason. That verse 5 is placed at that location because God is trying to explain to us something. The day of Pentecost was a holiday. It was a feast. It was a time where Jews from all around the world came back to Jerusalem to observe this holiday. And the Bible is very clear that there was dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So you had Jews that came from all over the world back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost when this miracle occurred. Look at verse 6. "And when this was noised abroad," what was noised abroad? The fact that the wind came from heaven. The fact that there's 120 people with fire on their heads. And it says, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded." That word confounded there means they were confused. They did not understand what was going on. They were confounded. Why were they confounded? Look what it says. "Because every man heard them speak in his own," what's the next word?
Language.
Now, verse 4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other," what?
Tongues.
Verse 6 tells us that these people were confounded because they heard every man speak in his
own language.
The Bible just defined for us what the word tongues means. It means language. You notice I didn't have to pick up a dictionary. You notice I didn't have to go anywhere else but the Bible. And the Bible just defined for us that he says they spoke in other tongues, and then it says that they heard them speak in their own language. Because you have people from all around the world there at the day of Pentecost, and they were listening to these people speak in other language, in their own language. Let me prove it to you even more. Look at verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Now here's what you understand. These people are saying, the people that we're listening to speak and preach right now, aren't they Galileans? What do they mean by that? They're saying, aren't these people locals? Aren't they from Jerusalem? Aren't they from Galilee? Aren't they from Israel? And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Look at verse 8. "And how hear we every man in our own," what's the next word? "Tongue, wherein we were born." Do you notice how the Bible is interchanging the word tongue, language, tongue, just using it interchangeably? Notice, you know, I promise you I could pick up a commentary right now, and it would tell me, tongues means a heavenly language, and blah, 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 blah. But is that what the Bible says?
Nope.
The Bible says they spoke in another tongue. The Bible says they spoke in another language. And then again it tells us in verse 7, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" They said, we hear them speak in the tongue of the nation we were born in. That's because the word tongue, according to the Bible, means languages. Period. End of story. We could pray right now and be done. We just destroyed the Pentecostal movement. But we won't. I mean, we'll keep destroying it. Don't worry. But that's what the Bible says. And if you just think of it logically, it makes sense. Who's ever been to a Mexican restaurant and order some tacos, and the meat you got on the tacos was lengua? Whether Vince is the only one. You know what I'm talking about? Who likes lengua? You never had it? Don't try it. My dad likes it. I think my mom likes it. She's embarrassed. Brother Vincent. Do you know what lengua is? If you go to like the little taco truck and they say, "Oh, what kind of taco? Or what kind of meat?" And they're like, "Carne asada, I don't know what, carnitas, you know, your pig." So you got your carne asada, which is cow, right? Then you've got your carnitas, which is pig. Then you've got your tongue, which is what? Your lengua, which is what? It's a cow tongue, okay? That's what, do you know what the Spanish word for tongue is? Lengua. Does that sound like another English word? Languages? It's the same root word. The word tongue comes from the same word language, which is why the Bible uses the words interchangeably. They spoke in another tongue. They spoke in another language. We hear them speak in our own tongue, wherein we were born. And to make it even more clear, look at verse 9. God gives us a list of the countries these people came from. He says, Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. See, God just told us, all these people, He gave us a list of all the countries they came from. Here's what happened at the day of Pentecost. You say, what happened at the day of Pentecost, was it like a Benny Hinn crusade where, you know, they all got together and they're having their little worship rock and roll service and people just started speaking in tongues and foaming at the mouth and barking like dogs and that, you know. If I was at one of these Pentecostals, I might call 911 because I think these people are having a seizure or something. And I'm not saying that to be funny. I mean, these people literally are not in control. That's not what happened at the day of Pentecost. Let me just break it to you, okay? Here's what happened at the day of Pentecost. A bunch of Jews, who the Bible refers to, the people in the city, they refer to them as unlearned and ignorant men. God gave them the power to speak languages they never learned, languages they never studied, for the purpose of preaching the gospel and getting people saved. And we know that's what happened because at the end of the chapter, just go to verse 41 there in Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received this word were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Isn't that amazing? 3,000 souls. 3,000 people got baptized. We don't know how many people got saved. 3,000 people got baptized and added to the church because of this group of 120 people who spoke in an unknown tongue. Were they speaking gibberish? Were they speaking, you know, because the Pentecostals, they say, oh, we're speaking a language that nobody knows. It's a language just between us and God. Nobody understands it. No one else can get it. No, that's not what happened at the day of Pentecost. I'm sorry. If you read up to verse 4 and stop right there, then yeah, you can come up with that. But if you keep reading and let the Bible describe itself and let the Bible explain to us, it's very clear from the Scriptures that the tongue speaking in Acts chapter 2 was them speaking in a different language for the purpose of getting other people saved. And here's what the funny thing is to me. And I'm just going to just mention this because I want to plug in soul winning any chance I get. Do you understand? See, the Bible tells us there's 120 in the church of Jerusalem there. But the Bible doesn't tell us how many of them got to speak in different tongues. Now, we assume that all 120 of them did. And praise the Lord if they did. But, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, how many of them actually got... Because here's the only reason of... and this is why, and by the way, this is the other reason why I don't believe the Pentecostals are speaking in tongues, is godly, is because this. The only reason these people got to speak in a different language is because they were going out preaching the gospel, getting 3,000 people saved. The Pentecostals, they're not knocking on my door, trying to preach to me in Spanish when they never learned Spanish. You know what I'm saying? They're doing it in their service, just as a show. Okay? But let me give you some food for thought. What if you were at the church in Jerusalem? You know what would stink? If I was there, I was part of the 120 at the church of Jerusalem, and at the day of Pentecost, I didn't get to speak in a different language. You know, like, you'd be like, well, God, why didn't I get to speak? And he's like, only the soul winners get to do it. Because that's the only reason they did it. They weren't doing it to, like, show off. They were doing it to go preach the gospel. And God, I would think it's funny if God's like, all right, out of the 120, the 20 of you that are soul winners, you get to do it. The rest of you, you lazy rascals, you just watch, because you're not going to do anything with it anyway. Right? You know, God, you know, let me just plug in soul winning. God's power and God's strength and God's movement is on the movement of getting people saved. The reason the day of Pentecost started is because God saw a great opportunity. Jesus just died, resurrected, came, ascended back to heaven, and he has this day at Pentecost where billions and hundreds of, and all sorts of people are coming from all over the world to this one city, and he saw this great opportunity to give them the gospel, but he had a problem. They all spoke different languages. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll get these soul winners of power to speak in tongues and languages they never learned so that they can go out and preach the gospel, get people saved. That's what happened at the day of Pentecost. Not gibberish. Go with me to Acts chapter number 10. And you've got to understand that the reason God allowed them to do that was also as a sign to show His power and His approval upon the children. Because the Bible made reference to it. We read it while we were reading the passage there. But He made a reference to the fact that this was something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Look at Acts chapter number 10. We have another time where people spoke with different languages. I'm not going to take the time to go through all 48 verses because I just don't have the time to do it. But if you remember the story, there's a man named Cornelius. He's not saved, but he wants to be saved, and he's praying to God. And God has Peter. God sends an angel to Cornelius, says, hey, go find Peter. He sends a man to go get Peter, and Peter comes to preach him the gospel. And I'm just going to skip all of it, but go, look at verse number... Go to verse number 42. It says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge and quick and dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. So you got to understand, Peter is preaching the gospel to a bunch of Gentiles who are not saved, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed, so these are the Jews that were saved, that came with Peter, were astonished. So now they're astonished. Why? As many as came with Peter. So the guys that came with Peter were astonished. Why? Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, how did they know that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter and he continued preaching. Do you see that? So now in Acts chapter 10, the roles are switched. In Acts 2, it was the Jews speaking Gentile languages. But in Acts 10, if you study the context, and in fact, look at verse number 1 of chapter 10, and there was a centurion man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So Peter and a bunch of Jews go to preach the gospel to these Italians, and he's obviously preaching to them through some sort of interpreter. And as he's giving them the gospel, they already believe, they hear the gospel, they get saved, the Holy Ghost comes upon them, and God, because this is the first time that really Gentiles have been, God has acknowledged the Gentiles that they're going to be saved now, and that he's going to start preparing Paul to go preach the gospel to Gentiles, and to prove to the Jews that God was in this, he had the Gentiles speak in tongues, and the Jews could hear them speak in their language. So see, the word tongues all throughout Scripture means the same thing, language. When you get to Acts 10, it's language. When you get to 1 Corinthians 14, it's languages. All throughout the Scripture, it's languages. That's it. And God just uses as a sign to show people. But look, they weren't speaking in gibberish. They weren't foaming at the mouth. They weren't laughing hysterically. They weren't, barking like a dog. They weren't rolling up and down the aisles. They weren't, being slain in the spirit. They weren't having Benny Hinn, throw them backwards. They weren't doing all these crazy things. They were preaching the gospel. It'd be like if I went out and there's a Japanese man and he's going to get saved, and I started trying to give him the gospel and I just started speaking Japanese. I don't know Japanese. I never studied Japanese. I have no desire to learn Japanese. But if for one day I could just speak Japanese, I got that man saved. That's what happened at the day of Pentecost. Not the tongue-speaking movement. So what you got to understand, according to the Bible, is that tongues equals languages. And they spake in tongues, in languages they did not know, for the purpose of getting people saved. The Pentecostal movement is a false movement. It's wrong. And by the way, let me just say this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But I've heard people say, who spoke in tongues, they'll say that they blacked out. And they woke up and they didn't realize what the other people told them. You're speaking in tongues. Or they saw it on video or something. Let me tell you something. In the Bible, the only time you find people not in control of their own bodies is when they're demon-possessed. The only times you find people saying things that it's not them saying, it's not them in the driver's seat, is when they're demon-possessed. I'm not saying that all these Pentecostals are demon-possessed, because I think a lot of them are just faking it, to be honest with you. But the ones that aren't, and I promise you there are ones that aren't, those people are demon-possessed. The Bible tells us that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet. God says that He will allow His spirit to come upon you, and He will use you in a mighty way if you allow Him to. God will never control you without you allowing Him to. And these Pentecostals that said, I wasn't in control. I just started saying all these things. I didn't know what I said. I don't even remember it. I just saw it on video. You're demon-possessed, my friend, and you need to get saved. Because that is not of the Bible. God does not just take over people. But anyway, go with me to Matthew chapter number 25. Let's get off that subject. I want to give you three points that Pentecostals believe, just so you understand a few things. Let me give you, we talked about tongue speaking. The next point is this, and I think this is an important point, because for some reason, Baptist or saved people, maybe I should say that, have this idea that Pentecostals are saved. Baptists have this idea that, they're a little mixed up on some doctrines, but they're saved. And let me tell you something, that is absolutely not true. Pentecostals are not saved. And people, that's so judgmental, or you're so whatever. Look, let me tell you something. I could go through life pretending like everybody's saved, and if that makes you feel better so you can, excuse yourself from soul winning, then go ahead. But you need to understand, Mormons are not saved, Catholics are not saved, and Pentecostals are not saved. All these followers, there's only one way to be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And we're going to just come to grips with the fact that these people are not saved, and I'm going to prove to you that Pentecostals are not saved. We're going to talk about how the Pentecostals do not believe in eternal security. And after that, we're going to talk a little bit about their Benny Hinn healing services. But I want to prove this to you because the Pentecostals talk to a Pentecostal. And it sounds like they're saved. You know for sure that you go to heaven. Yeah, I'm pretty sure I go to heaven. How do you know that? Because of faith in Jesus Christ. What do you mean by that? Well, He died on the cross for my sins. I accepted Him as my Savior. But you question about eternal security. Do you believe you could lose it? Well, I mean, if I do something really bad. Every Pentecostal, every single one of them, doesn't matter which one it is, they all believe in speaking in tongues, and they all do not believe in eternal security. They do not believe that salvation is something that they have forever. They believe that it's something they have to earn. They believe it's something they have to keep. And there's an attack. By the way, almost every religion doesn't believe in eternal security. And there's an attack on the subject of eternal security. Now, I want to spend some time showing this to you in the Bible because I think it's very important for us to understand. We believe in eternal security. And we must believe in eternal security. And people say, well, where's eternal security in the Bible? Well, you're there in Matthew chapter number 25. Look at verse number 46. Matthew 25, 46. Matthew chapter number 25 and verse 46. The Bible says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Do you see that? Jesus said that the righteous shall go into life eternal. You're there in Matthew. Go with me to Mark. Mark chapter number 10. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter number 10. Look at verse number 30. Mark chapter number 10 and verse 30. Mark 10:30 says, "But he shall receive an hundredfold. Now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life." Do you see that? Go with me to John. You're there in Mark. Go to John chapter number 3. Look at verse number 15. John. You go past the book of Luke and go to John chapter number 3 and verse 15. The Bible says in John 3:15, it says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Look at John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Okay, you find these two terms in the Bible, eternal life, everlasting life. They mean the same thing. Let me just explain to you the difference. God, in His infinite wisdom, gave us two different ways of explaining the same thing. Eternal life, the word eternal means it'll never end. You see how it says eternal? Comes from the same root word like terminate or terminator. You know what I'm talking about? Terminate means to stop. And E, when you put that E in front of it, it means it won't stop. It's saying it's eternal. It's anti-stopping. Eternal life is life that will never stop. It has no end. Everlasting life, on the other hand, means it'll last forever. One's positive, one's negative. Eternal means it won't end. Everlasting means it'll last forever. Two different ways of saying the same thing. And God says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now here's the thing. You start talking to people about eternal life and everlasting life, and here's what they're going to say. They'll say, "Well, yeah, we believe in eternal life. Once you die, God will give you eternal life." So they'll say, "See, you've got to live a good life till the end. You got to make it till the end. And once you die, if you made it, if you're good enough, then from then on He gives you eternal life." Well, look at John 3:36 though. The Bible says in John 3:36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son," notice what it says, "hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That word "hath" there, "he that believeth on the Son, hath everlasting life," is our modern word "has." The Bible says "he that believeth on the Son." It says you have it. It means you. It says you have it. It means you have it in your possession right now. When you believe, you have eternal life. You're not going to get. It doesn't say "he that believeth on the Son will get eternal life." It says "he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life." Period. We said, when does eternal life begin? When you believe. When you believe, eternal life starts immediately. Not, you know, make it till the end, persevere till the end, live a good life till the end, and at the end of your life, if you made it, then He'll give you eternal life. No. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting. Bible says. Look at John chapter 4, look at verse 14. John chapter 4 and verse 14. Says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Look at John 5:24. John 5:24, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Do you notice what it says? It says, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Once you have everlasting life, will you ever come into condemnation? No. Because you have it. Look at John 6, 27. John chapter number 6 and verse 27. The Bible says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Look down to verse number 40. Verse number 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look at verse number 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Look at verse number 54. It says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look at verse number 68, same chapter there. It says, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Look at John chapter number 12, verse number 25. John chapter number 12 and verse 25. The Bible says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Look at John chapter number 17 and verse number 2. John chapter number 17 and verse 2 says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Go to Acts chapter number 13. Look at verse number 48. Right after the book of John, Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Look at Romans chapter number 2, right after the book of Acts. Romans chapter number 2. Look at verse number 7. Romans chapter number 2 and verse 7 says, to them who by patience continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Look at Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 21. Romans 5:21 says this, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have I made my point? People say, doctrines of eternal life are very obscure in the Bible. Are you insane? Have you ever read the Bible? In all throughout Scripture, the Bible says, hath everlasting life. He hath eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life, everlasting life, eternal life, eternal life. It's all throughout the Bible. It's very clear. The Bible mentions eternal life, and having eternal life, and possessing eternal life, very clearly in the Scriptures. Now go with me real quickly to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. Sometimes instead of trying to explain to you what I believe, I just like showing you like 50 verses on the subject so you can just see it in Scripture. 1 John chapter number 2, look at verse 25. 1 John towards the end of the New Testament. 1 John, you got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, then you've got Jude and Revelation. So if you find Revelation, go past Jude, which is just one chapter, and then you got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Look at 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 25. 1 John 2:25 says, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Now I want you to notice something about the doctrine of eternal life. First of all, in verse 25, God tells us that this is a promise, okay? And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So eternal life is a promise God gave us. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 John 5:10 says, he that believeth... And by the way, I didn't really point it out, but did you notice that every verse that said eternal and everlasting life also said this word, believeth? That's salvation, my friend. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness this in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave us of his Son. I want you to understand this, okay? I know I'm doing a little more teaching now this sermon than I usually do, but I want you to get this. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God, hath made him a liar. So the Bible says that someone who doesn't believe God is making God a liar, or calling God a liar. How do you call God a liar? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So if you don't believe the record that God gave of his Son, you're calling God a liar. Well, what's the record? Look at verse 11. And this is the record. Do you know that the Bible is just a great dictionary of itself? A great commentary of itself? Because it says, he that believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And then you ask the question, well, what's the record? Look at verse 11. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Do you see that? So God says, if you don't believe the record that he gave of his Son, you're calling him a liar. What's the record? That, and it says, and this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So if you don't believe in eternal life, according to the Bible, you're calling God a liar. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, why does the Bible refer to us as a liar if we don't believe in eternal life? Because it's a promise that God made. If I said, you know, Brother Darrell, I promise you, you come to my house tomorrow and I promise you I'm going to give you a $20 bill. That's a promise. Nah, I'm just kidding. Nah. And you said to me, I don't think you're going to give me the $20. And I made you a promise? What are you calling me? A liar. Go to Titus. Go back to Titus. Find Titus 1:2. Look what it says. I want you to see the association that God makes. Titus 1:2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. The Bible says this. In hope of eternal life. Notice what he says. Which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Isn't it funny that God associates this with the doctrine of eternal life, calling him a liar? He says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Let me tell you something. God can't lie. If God said, you believe, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, he says, I'm going to give you everlasting life. Once you have it, he's never going to take it away. Because guess what? If he takes it away, then it wasn't everlasting. And the Bible associates this belief system that if you don't believe in eternal security, you don't believe in eternal life, then you're calling God a liar, because that's the promise that he gave us. And let me tell you something. Someone who does not believe in eternal security is not saved, period. Because if you believe that Jesus gives you salvation by faith in him, but you've got to do something in order to keep it, or else you're going to lose it, that's works salvation. You understand what I'm saying? We say, well, it's works salvation if you've got to do something to earn it. But if you've got to do something to keep it, it's works salvation still.
That's right.
Salvation through the faith in Jesus Christ, the doctrine of eternal life is this, that once you have it, you can't lose it, because it has nothing to do with me anyway. It's a gift that God gave me. Okay? And by the way, this is why we preach eternal life before we get someone saved. A lot of soul winners out there want to get somebody saved and then give them assurance. No. We talk about eternal life before we get them saved. Why? Because if they don't understand eternal life, they're not saved, my friend. They've got to believe that once they can't do anything to earn it, that it's a gift that God gives them, but once they have it, they can't do anything to lose it, because he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. God can't lie. Don't call him a liar. But the Pentecostals, all of them, call God a liar. And they're not saved. Pentecostals are not saved. I said, number one, Pentecostals believe in speaking in tongues. Number two, Pentecostals do not believe in eternal security. Number three, Pentecostals believe in the powers to heal. Who's ever heard of Benny Hinn? Sure, we all have. The Pentecostals believe that preachers today, their preachers, have the power to heal people. Heal them of their diseases, heal them of their sicknesses. They speak in tongues and they heal people. And we've got to deal with this issue. We say, well, what do we believe in regards to that? Well, you got to understand a few things in the Bible. First of all, go back to Luke chapter number 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And I'm going to try to just make this as quick as possible. But it won't be so quick, so don't get your hopes up. Luke chapter number 9. Look at verse number 1. Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. The Bible says, then he called his 12 disciples together. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now here's what you got to understand. This is just one of the passages in the Gospels. We have other passages where Jesus called, was recorded for us that Jesus called his 12 disciples together and he gave them power. Notice what it says. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So God, Jesus gave the 12 power to heal and cast out devils and do that work. Now, in Luke chapter 10, look at verse number 17. Remember, Jesus started his church there and he had 12 church members. He had 12 disciples. But in Luke chapter number 10, look at verse number 17. Now his church has grown a little bit. Now he's got 70. Luke chapter number 10 and verse 17, look what it says. He sent them out, the 70, to preach the gospel. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Okay, so in the Bible we have Jesus takes his 12 disciples and he gives them special powers to heal the sick, to cast out devils. Then he gets his 70 together and he gives them special powers to do these miracles. Go with me to Acts chapter number 19. Now here's what you need to understand. Here's what I'm trying to explain to you. In the Bible, okay, sometimes we get this idea. We read the Bible and we just think it's miracle after miracle. Like there's a miracle going on every day. That's not the truth. Look up every time a miracle happens in the Bible. Alright? And divide those miracles by the amount of years that the Old Testament, like in the Old Testament, all the miracles that happened in the Old Testament. You know, the 10 plagues, parting of the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho coming down, the sun standing still, all the things that Elijah did, all the things that Elisha did, all those miracles. Count them all up. And then divide them by the number of years that span the Old Testament, and you'll find that there wasn't a miracle happening every other day. I mean, sometimes years and decades went by before God performed a miracle. You understand that? So they're very few and far between. But what you need to understand is in the New Testament, there were certain people who were given the power to just perform miracles. To just call on certain things and be able to do certain things. But that was specific people, the 12. Then later on, the 70. Look at Acts 19, look at verse number 11. Acts 19:11. The Bible says, and God wrought, I want you to make note of this word, special miracles by the hands of Paul. Do you see that? Does that word special there, that doesn't say, and God wrought normal miracles. The word special there means it's something out of the ordinary. Do you understand what I'm saying? The miracles that Paul was doing was not a normal thing. What I'm trying to explain to you is that Pastor Jimenez is not going to lay his hands on you and heal you of cancer. Or heal you of whatever you're struggling with. You know? I don't have the power to do that. And most people don't have the power to do that. When God did special miracles in the New Testament specifically, it was when Jesus Christ specifically gave them the power to do it. He told the 12, I'm giving you power to cast out devils. I'm giving you power to heal. And then he told the 70, I'm giving you power. And by the way, in the New Testament, except for two people, which we're going to talk about here in a second, the only people performing miracles are the apostles. Period. No one else is doing miracles. And I'm talking about the fact that they were able to do miracles on command. I mean, Peter just, the Bible tells the book of Acts, he just walked down the street and they bring sick people. And if his shadow passed by them, they'd be healed. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Not everybody can do that. You know, but today you have these Pentecostals on TV, you know, send us $59.99 and I'm going to send you this rag that I, you know, scrub my sweat on or I spit on and I prayed on it. I'm going to send it to you and it's going to heal you. First of all, you don't find them selling anything. But I want you to understand that it's specific people doing special miracles. Look at Acts 19:11 again. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now you gotta understand a few things. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse number 11. 2 Corinthians 12:11. You say, well, why was Paul doing miracles? Because if you understand, Paul wasn't part of the 12. Paul wasn't part of the 70, right? But here's what you gotta understand. Paul did see Jesus. Because do you remember in Acts 1 when they had to replace one of the 12 apostles because Judas had committed suicide? And one of the qualifications they gave was that they had to have seen Jesus Christ. And the apostle Paul did see Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, look at what Paul says. He says, I have become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commanded of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Please understand what he's saying. He's defending his apostleship. And he's saying, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Look at verse 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So Paul said, one of the proofs that I'm an apostle is that I do the signs of an apostle. What are the signs of an apostle? Those special miracles he was doing. You understand what I'm saying? Now you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Because here's what you got to understand. All these Pentecostals today, they'll say, well, I'm an apostle. And they'll say, there's Pentecostal preachers today who say they are apostles. You can drive by Pentecostal churches, and on their sign, it'll say, Pentecost, you know, Four Square Pentecostal Church. And instead of saying, like, Pastor so-and-so, it'll say, Apostle so-and-so. Now, here's the thing. You can't just decide you're an apostle. You understand that? An apostle is something special that was given to people. And one of the qualifications of being an apostle, you saw Jesus Christ with your own eyes. And Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 8. He said, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. In this verse, Paul teaches us two things. Paul was the last person who ever saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And number two, since he was the last person who ever saw Jesus Christ, he was also the last apostle, period. There was no apostles that came. I'm not going to, you're not going to come to Verity Baptist Church and one day there's going to be a sign that says, I'm now an apostle. Come over here so I can heal you. The last apostle was the Apostle Paul because the last person who saw Jesus Christ in his human body was the Apostle Paul. And that's why Paul was able to do the signs of an apostle because he saw Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ obviously gave him the power to do those things. They were special miracles. Now we've got to deal with a few things. And you know, if this is just more Bible and more theology than you're interested in, I'm sorry. Sometimes you're just going to have to sit through that. But go to Acts chapter number 6. Verse number 8, because I want to explain a couple things. In the Bible, we find two individuals that were not referred to as apostles that perform miracles. And I want to teach you a little bit about this. Acts chapter number 6 and verse 8, the first person we see is Stephen. Look at Acts 6, 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Okay, so Philip did great wonders and miracles among the people. Acts chapter number 6 and verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Go to Acts chapter number 8 and verse 6. We find the other person. Acts chapter number 8 and verse 6 says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Skip down to verse number 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So I want you to understand this. In the book of Acts, we have Stephen performing miracles. We've had Philip performing miracles. Now, the one thing you got to understand, and I'm not going to take the time to go through, but you study it on your own if you want. Stephen and Philip were both deacons, okay? And you got to ask the question, well, if the apostles are performing miracles, the 12 and the 70 are performing miracles, why are Stephen and Philip performing miracles? Well, you've got to take a few things into account. First of all, it is very likely that Stephen and Philip were part of the 70 that Jesus gave the power to. You understand that? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I'm the church in Jerusalem and I'm looking for a couple deacons, I'm probably going to pick the guys that Jesus gave power to do miracles to. So it's very likely that they were part of the 70. Not only that, it may be very likely that they were apostles. Now, you're going to ask this question. Well, I thought there was only 12 apostles. Well, that's where you're wrong. Look at Acts chapter number 14 and look at verse 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 14. Acts 14, 14 says this. Acts 14, 14 says, which when the apostles, notice, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. Did you notice that Barnabas was just referred to as an apostle? Notice it's not just referring to Paul. It says, when the apostles, plural, comma, Barnabas and Paul. So according to the Bible, Barnabas was an apostle. Now, was Barnabas part of the 12? No, he was not. But according to the Bible, he was an apostle. Here's what you got to understand. There was more than just 12 apostles in the Bible. Okay? But there was only only 12 that were considered the 12. You understand what I'm saying? There was the 12 men that Jesus Christ specifically picked out. They were His disciples. They were His apostles. But after that, there's qualifications to be an apostle. And one of those qualifications was that you saw Jesus with your own eyes. Barnabas met that qualification and he was an apostle. Paul met that qualification and he was an apostle. And it's very likely that Stephen and Philip met those qualifications and that they were apostles. It's also very likely that Stephen and Philip were part of the 70, which is why they were able to do miracles. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is this. Go with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, after the book of Hebrews, and we're done right here. James chapter 5. What I'm trying to get you to understand is this. If you listen to the Pentecostals, every pastor had the ability to heal somebody. That's not true. These miracles and these things that are being done by these men, first of all, the ones who can just do it on command, the ones like Peter and these men who are just able to heal people and do things, God gave them that power. And it's not just the power that's available to all of us. It's God chose certain men where He said, they're going to be able to do it, period. Special men. Special miracles. But I want you to understand something. We're not dispensationalists at Verity Baptist Church. We don't believe that the age of miracles is over. Look, God can do miracles today like He can do anything. Like He did in the past. I believe that. And I believe God can heal people today if He wants to. But nobody on earth right now has the power to just decide. If someone's healed today, it's because we pray about it and God does it. No man today has the power to just decide so-and-so is going to be saved, going to be healed. Like Paul did. Paul could have done that. Peter could have done that. His shadow just passing by, somebody healed him. Remember when we talked about when we were in Acts and a viper bit Paul and he just shook off the beast into the flame? Let me tell you something. You get bit by a viper, you're going to die unless you get to the hospital. You know? That was special miracles that were able to be done. Look at James chapter 5. Look at verse 14. James 5:14. I want you to understand this. We do believe in miracles though. Look at James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Say, Pastor, I came down with some disease, and I need you to just, you know, heal me of it. I can't do it, but you know what I can do? I can pray for you. We can anoint you with oil. That's scriptural. No, we as Baptists ought not be afraid of that. That's in the Bible. We can anoint you with oil, we can pray for you, and let God do His work if that's what He chooses to do. But no man on earth has the power to do it. Let me tell you something. I know a man who has, the Hudson's know him, who has back problems. And he's a Baptist, he's saved. And he has back issues from when he was in the army and stuff. And Benny Hinn came into town, like in the Bay Area somewhere. And he went there to have Benny Hinn heal him, as a joke. Like, just to see what it was all about. And he said when he was there, they like took them in this back room. They made them sign all these waivers. Like, they had to sign, like, if you don't actually get healed, you can't come back and sue us. If it gets worse, you can't come back and sue us. If you get hurt, all these waivers. And then they were, like, saying all these things, like, you can't, like, pretend, you know, you can't, like, you better go up there and go with the show, you know what I'm saying? Like, you can't get up there and be like, you didn't heal me, or anything like that. Like, they made you sign all these things and do all this stuff. Let me tell you something. When Jesus was just walking around, when Peter was walking around, when Paul was walking, you think people came up to Jesus and they were just begging him to be healed, and he's like, well, here, sign this waiver in case it doesn't work. That's not what happened in the Bible. They were just going around like, well, talk to my lawyer before you come on stage. But look, the hocus pocus, Benny Hinn stuff that's going on today is a bunch of garbage. It's a bunch of lies. It's not scriptural. It's not real. They're not apostles. They haven't seen Jesus. They don't have special powers. One day, God will come back. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, there will be two prophets who will have powers again, like Moses and like those men, that will be able to do things on earth. But not today, my friend. So keep your money. Don't send it into Benny Hinn. He's a liar. And all these tongue speakers, let me just tell you something. They're not saved. They need to get saved. Tongue speaking is not scriptural. But let me tell you something. When I knock on a Pentecostal's door, I don't spend time going through Acts chapter 2 trying to explain to them that tongue speaking isn't real. You know why? Because they're not saved. They're not going to understand it anyway. Just try to give them the gospel and get them saved. I promise you, you give them the gospel and then explain to them Acts 2, they'll get it. Because the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. But once you're saved, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, it's easy to understand the Bible. Someone teaches it to you. So Pentecostals are not saved. We need to get them saved. Tongue speaking is not real. Healing is not real. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our church. And thank you, Father, for the privilege to be able to study your Bible. And again, Lord, we're not doing this to try to attack anybody. We're just trying to teach people what we believe so that they could be better witnesses for you. I can think of so many people in my lifetime, personal friends I had that were Pentecostal. And I had the opportunity to, in a break room, during lunch, give them the gospel and get them saved. And that's my desire for everybody here. Lord, help us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen.